Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have given us in the Scriptures clear instruction on how to live. How to live in such a way to please you, how to live in such a way that we will experience fulfillment in our own personal lives, and how to live in terms of giving fulfillment, satisfaction, harmony, and happiness to our family. We thank you particularly that in the Scriptures you have told us how to relate to each other in the context of the family, how husbands and wives should function together, how parents should function in the raising of the children, and how children should respond to the teaching and admonition of the parents. We ask, Lord, now that you would teach us how to live. We need to put your teaching, your doctrine, into application so that our lives and the lives of our family may be reflective of your glory, that we will be enabled to be a bright and shining light in the midst of a world where marriages are symbols of hell instead of symbols of heaven. We pray, Lord, that you will do this in Christ's name. Amen. We're beginning a section which is entitled Christian Parenting. The reason we put the word Christian is simply that the Christian has a foundation. He has a source of inspiration, a source of information, and a source of motivation that the non-believer does not have in terms of parenting. It isn't an easy task just for a normal human being to raise children that will be capable of functioning in the real world. But when we live in a world which is marred by sin, and particularly in the day and age in which we live, when immorality and drugs are pushed upon our children in the public school system, when these same things are peddled over the television, the movie theaters, the books and novels that our children read, in order to raise children that will be God-fearing, that will be righteous and upright in all their ways, becomes a task that is extremely difficult. Some of you adults can remember that when you were a child, perhaps your parents, when they went away to go shopping, they simply left the door unlocked. I remember at different stages, different places we lived, but I remember particularly as a child living in Florida, that we would go away for a week and leave the house unlocked. I remember going to elementary school, and I never heard of drugs. I never heard of smut and pornography. I never heard of teachers trying to sexually entice young students, as we have a case of that in the newspapers and in the courts at this very moment. I never heard a lot of the degradation and degeneration and sin that you can ask the average elementary school child and she or he can tell you all about it nowadays. They face issues that I never faced. We lived in a society that simply did not correspond. Some of you who may be a little bit older can even remember further back when there was a time when there was the reading of Scripture and prayer in school, when the Ten Commandments and morality were taught, when students could be paddled and discipline was an issue. And if a student was caught smoking a cigarette, they were thrown out of the school. This was a time when there were dress codes and girls couldn't wear these short shorts and guys couldn't wear the tight pants or shirts open down to the navel and purple hair, and dangling earrings of different sizes and colors, and pierced noses, and tattoos. Well, you see, the brave new world is upon us. As Christians living in the latter part of the 20th century, we face an almost impossible task of keeping our children out of the clutches of the humanists, the secularists, the Marxists, the cultists, the occultists, the immoral, those who would seek to take our children and use them for their ungodly goals and aims. Christian parenting is extremely difficult to begin with. But when you have to buck the entire society you live in, that makes it even harder. You are subject to criticism. You are subject to abuse simply because you discipline your child, because you make rules for your children. There are those secular psychologists who say that you are guilty of child abuse. If you spank your child or use any physical punishment, there are those who say there ought to be a law, like in Sweden, where if you spank your child and your child reports you to the police, you can be arrested if you lay a little finger on your child. We live in an age which will punish the Christian parent for spanking a disobedient child and reward the delinquent teenager with a state-paid abortion in which a younger child is murdered by taxpayers' money. We live in an age in which the Christian parent is accused of brainwashing while the school system and the humanist public television stations carry on their brainwashing techniques with total freedom. Christian parenting is different, difficult. And trying to please God in the way you raise your children is one of the greatest goals that a true Christian has. Matter of fact, it's one of the marks of really being a Christian. And speaking to you who are moms and dads, or those of you who are single and hope one day to have the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat when it comes to child raising. If you want to know whether or not you're really saved, one of the marks of being a real Christian is that you are trying to please God in the way you raise your children. Those parents who manifest no deep concern for the eternal welfare of their children demonstrate that they themselves are in need of salvation. It is biblically and rationally inconceivable that someone could actually be truly converted and yet have no concern for the salvation of their children, they have and manifest no deep burden for the eternal destiny of their children. Such monsters have yet to be born. How many of you face the distinct possibility that your parents, if they're still living, do not personally know the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you are concerned? All right. How many of you have parents, when you voice your concern for their salvation, tell you that you shouldn't be concerned that they're the children of God or they're Christians or they're saved in some way? Just as I thought, it's the age-old problem of how do you talk to your parents who obviously to you are not converted, but to themselves they are Christians. One simple way that you can bring home the reality of their lack of a true conversion is to impress upon them, when the Holy Spirit gives you the opportunity, that they never cared for your immortal soul. Today, many parents have as their goal, as long as my child is happy, that's all that's necessary. So someone could come up and say, hey, I hear your daughter's moved in with some guy. They're sleeping together. Well, as long as she's happy,
That's all that matters. Oh, I heard about your son. He's involved in this, that, or the other.
Well, that's his life. He's got to pick the way he wants to be. I let him go, and he's raised to do what he wants to do.
As long as he's safe, as long as he's healthy, as long as he's happy. Or some parents feel that wealth, popularity, prestige, education, these are the things that make the world go round so far as parenting is concerned. But there is no deep concern for the eternal destiny of the child. I know the Lord enabled me to bring this home to my own mother. I was witnessing to her on one occasion, and she said, "Oh, Bobby, I'm saved. We're all saved." I said, "Mother, you know how I know you're not saved?" She said, "How?" "You never cared for my soul." "What do you mean I never cared?" I said, "Did you ever pray with me every night? Did I see your tears as you cried to the Lord that I would be saved? You never admonished me to seek the Lord while he may be found. You never, with tears, exhorted me to seek Jesus and be saved, to repent and to follow the ways of the Lord. I never heard that in all the years of my life of growing up in my home. Neither you nor Daddy ever wept in my presence, prayed in my presence, yearned and desired, trained me, so that I knew if one thing was true, it was this: my parents wanted me to be saved. You never put that in my mind. And if you were saved, it's inconceivable that you would ignore the immortal soul of your children." She had no answer. For you see, if a parent is more concerned about whether or not the sofa is covered, if the parent is more concerned whether or not the kid is wearing the present clothes that are in style, the parent is concerned that the kid have straight teeth, and yet does not manifest any deeply rooted, consistent burden for the eternal welfare of the children, I give no hopes that that parents will ever see the pearly gates of heaven. They'll see another pair of gates, but those gates don't lead up, they lead down. What are the greatest goals of Christian parenting? Having seen that the world and society are against us, having seen that we live in a generation in which good is called evil and evil is called good, Christian parents must have the proper priorities. They must have the proper values. They must understand the biblical priority of goals. The number one goal is salvation. The deepest desire of the heart of a Christian parent is that his or her children would come to know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would be raised in such a way that they would fear God and keep His commandments. That they would walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And they would be the servants of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul captured this so beautifully in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Speaking to children, then speaking to fathers and mothers. He emphasizes that children are to be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, or the fear and discipline of the Lord. And here he says children must be brought up, trained in such a way that they live with a consciousness of the coming judgment of God and the eye of God. You see, the fear of the Lord simply means two things. You live consciously that the eye of God is on you right now, That's the present tense. And secondly, there's a day of judgment in which you will have to give an account of what you say, what you think, and what you do. The fear of God means looking to the eye of God and to the throne of God, realizing that your life is accountable to the one who made you. He said you must bring them up in verse 4 in the fear of the Lord, but he also says the discipline, some translations say instruction or admonition, that is, they must be trained not only in terms of their inner motives, and that's the fear of the Lord, is an inner attitude, an inner motivation. It is a wellspring from which all activities come, in which they're looking to the eye of God, and which they're looking to the judgment throne of God, but also the external behavior, the training, the admonition, the discipline of the Lord, so that their lifestyle reflects the fear of the Lord. Thus, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the inner and the outer life, of inner attitudes and outward deportment. And he says that parents have the responsibility of training their children in both of these realms. This means that the salvation of your children should be of the utmost priority. There is nothing more important in life than that your children be saved. The eternal welfare of your child or children outshines all earthly concerns. As some of you know, my daughter walked around last week saying, "Hi, I'm a new sister in Christ. The Lord has saved me." And she snuck over to the corner of the table where nobody was looking and took communion when everybody else did. There has to be a balance with parents. You don't want to rush and stampede a kid. Yet I get misty-eyed and I get tears in my eyes. I was there worshiping the Lord this morning, my daughter next to me, and she hugged me and I hugged her and she was singing and lifting up her hand to the Lord, and it hit me again. What if the Lord in His mercy had saved my daughter? This has been my heart's desire, my constant burden. Oh, that Jesus would save her. And if God would save her now, oh, it would protect her. It would keep her from the fowler's snare and the devices of the devil. I thank God He saved me as a young person. And as a young person, I could say no to immorality. I could say no to drugs because I had an inner power. I had the power of the Holy Spirit, and I could say no. When the other kids would say chicken and all the other stuff, I looked at them as absurd, stupid, the cattle, the dumb cattle of the devil. And I had an inward power to say no to all that the world was trying to entice and tempt me to, because the Lord Jesus Christ had saved me. When I pray with my children every night, what is my greatest goal? I said, "Oh God, that they might stand before You and be Your servants." I pray with my boy, I said, "Nagisa, now John, Daddy's turn to pray. Oh God, that You might save him. Lord, that he'd be a Daniel, Joshua, a Paul, a Peter, that he might live for You." You must put it into the ear of your child. You must take your child and sit in that rocking chair. And you have to say, "Honey, you know how you could make me the happiest dad who ever lived. Oh, that you would seek the Lord and find Him. I will never have any rest or happiness till you are truly saved." And if you start from infancy, you start before that baby is conceived. You say, "Lord God," as we try to have children, "Lord, in Thy mercy, give us people, young people, boys and girls, that we will raise to Your glory.
and they will be your servants. And you get on your knees like Hannah did in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 1, and you cry to God that he would give you servants of the Most High. And then when they come, you lift them up and you dedicate them to God. I didn't care what that doctor thought. I got my little babies and I lifted them up and said, Lord Jesus, we give this child to you to be your servant. And that has to be your vow, that your goal in mind is not that they have straight teeth simply or pretty hair or they're pretty. The physical attributes of your child is a matter of genetics. That's what flattery is. Flattery is praising you for something that you're not responsible for. If someone's good looking, then that's a matter of genetics. So I don't say to my children, oh, you're so pretty. That's the fowler snare. Praise, true praise, is when you acknowledge when someone has excelled in character. So I say to my children, oh, that was so kind of you to share with your brother. Oh, I'm so proud of you for sharing. You don't look at the curls and the little lace. You don't look at the boy and his strength. You think toward character. But you train your children so that if a stranger came up and asked your child today, right now, you want to test where you are? If a stranger came up and went into the Sunday school classes and took each child alone and said, listen, what is the greatest desire of your parents for you? What is the one thing that would make your mom and dad more happy than anything else in the world? If the first thing that does not come to their mind is that I would be saved, that I would serve the Lord, then you are defective in this very first goal. You see, if their salvation is not the first goal and of the utmost priority to you, then will they place their salvation as being the first goal and utmost priority in their life? No, they won't. They won't. For you see, values, priorities, and goals are cut by children more than they're taught by parents. The way you live day to day is taken by your child and absorbed. So a parent may say one thing and do the other, and the child will follow the doing. Here's a father smoking a cigarette. Now stop that smoking over there. You're not supposed to smoke. Telling his children not to smoke, not to do drugs, while he sucks on his Michelob and takes a drag on a cigarette, what does the kid do? He goes for it like a thirsty man. Why? Values are caught. One of the tricks that preachers have to find out how Christian the parents are is to quiz the kids. I remember one time one preacher went to a home and instead of asking the parents any question, he took this child there in the living room and said, I'm going to ask your child some questions. And both the parents were a little surprised and a little fearful. And he says, young man, do you know where your Bible is? The family Bible? He said, yes, we have a family Bible. Do you know where it is? Yes. Do you know what's in it? Yes. You do? Yes. Well, what's in it? My birth certificate and Aunt Hattie's recipe for apple pie. That was the extent of the knowledge of the Bible that the parent had taught that child. So they had a good session afterward as they discussed family teaching and family altar.
Do you agonize? Do you weep? Let your children see your tears. Rock them. Tell them with tears. Pray them. Let them hear the agony of your soul as you weep with God for their salvation. Let them hear it. Let them touch the tears so that they know. The greatest desire of your heart is that you have not procreated fodder for hell, but saints for heaven. Not soldiers for the devil, but soldiers for the Lord. Not some whoremongering drunkard in the legion of the damned, but some God-fearing soldiers of the cross. You read biographies of men, and they say, thank God for a mother, a Christian mom. I used to hear her weeping. Or thank God for my dad. I would pass by his bedroom and see him on his knees or on his face, pouring out his soul to God for the salvation of his children. Oh, to God that I would have ever heard that as a child. If you've got children, it's not too late to begin if you haven't done it. What else in life means anything? They have straight teeth and they're going to end up in hell? You have a good house that's immaculately clean with plastic on all the sofas and they're going to end up in hell? Well-rounded kids, popular at school, and they end up in hell forever? See, we forget how long will your son or daughter live? Eternity. Then you will do things calculated to put them in the way of salvation. You yourself will pray and agonize. They will hear it, they will know it when they see it consistently in your life, that it is a true value. You will seek to have family devotions. You will seek to teach them, and we're going to get into that. Christian parent, I'm going to have a whole section, practical helps, of gearing family devotions according to the age of the child, because boredom in family devotions is the result of not growing with your child. If you keep to the same material, you're going to bore everybody. You're going to get them to church where they're going to hear the gospel preached and where Sunday school teachers and elders will be concerned for the salvation of that child. Going to send them off to Christian camps. Why? In the hopes that God in His mercy will save them. If you can, you'll pack them off to a Christian college. You'll do everything you can so that when you've done all, you can say, I've done all I can do. They know, and when they leave the nest, have you done all you can do in terms of crying and pleading and seeking and praying and talking to them about need to be saved? Don't be afraid of your children. If they claim to be saved and then years go by and they end up where they show they aren't, talk to them about it. Don't be afraid of insulting them. Say, honey, I think of my sister. After I was saved, I was desperate to see her saved. She must have received Christ 40 times. Later, when she became of age, she abandoned everything except the idea that she was saved. Lived like a pagan and claimed to be on her way to heaven. And I used to say, Sharon, you're no more saved than a stone. Do you read your Bible? Well, you don't have to read your Bible to be saved. Do you go to church? Well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. And all your friends are the local pagans. I don't accept your testimony. You need to be saved. Let your children seek the Lord and don't comfort them in their rebellion. Don't comfort them in their sin. If they apostatize, don't comfort them and say, well, that's okay, they were saved. I mean, they're now living in sin, but they were saved. Don't ever do that. How do you know if someone is saved? Well, you see, their hair is combed a certain way. They wear certain kinds of clothes, and they walk a certain way. No.
If someone is saved, it means God has done a work in them, and their lives will be radically different from the typical heathen. They will seek the Lord all the days of their life. He that endures until what? The end shall be saved. The second goal of the Christian in his parenting or her parenting is the development of godly character. Once your child has come to know and to love the Lord Jesus, the second is the spiritual, physical, and social maturity of the child. This is true even of the Lord Jesus in Luke 2:52. It says he grew in wisdom, in physical stature, and in favor with God and man. Here it says he grew in wisdom, that is maturity, the ability to handle incoming information, the ability to handle incoming experiences of life. Wisdom. Secondly, there was the physical development of stature, and then it was crowned with the fact that as Jesus grew, he was growing in his ability to please God and to cooperate, to work with, and please the people around him. Thus, spiritual maturity, physical maturity, psychological and social maturity becomes the second most important goal of parenting. You see, your children must be prepared to walk with God on their own when they leave the nest. Their religion cannot depend upon you. I used to see this in colleges. Kids would come from a fine Christian home, but their Christianity was the result of the home and had yet to sunk in the heart. And soon as the kid got away from the home, they were absolutely loose to go wild. And many of them went wild, morally and every other way. Why? Once they were out of the home, the external constraints were gone. You have to train your children in such a way that they are prepared to walk with God, to stand alone, to have spiritual maturity and wisdom. They will have to work their way through the book of Proverbs and be able to identify a fool in his folly, a scorner in his sarcasm. But you also have to have as your goal that your children will be able to work with their fellow man, their character. They have to be able to get along with people. They have to be able to follow instructions without talking back, without arguing back. How will they obtain a job if they talk back to the boss and argue and are sassy and have a fat mouth? You see, they're incapable. You're not producing a child that's going to be someone who's going to make it in the world if their character's twisted due to lack of discipline. Their moral character must be founded on a deeply ingrained desire to please God. After talking to your children, praying and weeping before your children, with your children, that they should be saved, you should also say with the same breath, oh, that they might serve God. And you remind them, we gave you to God to serve Him. So that your child grows up hearing one thing all the days of their lives. You are going to serve God. You were dedicated to God from the womb. And what will they grow up with in terms of their minds? I have been born to serve God. Let's say they rebel and run off into the world. Do you realize the guilt that will possibly drive them to the Lord eventually? Why? Because in the back of their mind, when they're sleeping around town, they'll hear that voice. You were dedicated to be a servant of God, and they will not have pleasure in iniquity. And God, peradventure, will grant them repentance. Thirdly, the Christian parenting has as its goal to prepare your children for a career. Children must be brought up in a way in which they look forward to finding, following, and finishing God's will for their life. This is why the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, 15 through 16 said that God separated him from his mother's womb to do something, to finish a task, to follow a course. That's why in Acts 26, 13 through 19, when he was saved, God said, I have a plan for you, Paul. I really don't care what your plans are. I know you have your goals and your priorities and your career decisions, but I have already chosen for you. And instead of Paul saying, well, I want to do it my way, I've got to be free to be me, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And when the Apostle Paul could come to the point of death, he could say, I have finished the race. I have finished the course. And therefore, God is going to reward me. Your children must be given a sense of destiny in which they know that God has a plan for their life. As you rock them as an infant and as you talk with them as teenagers, you remind them, the Lord has made everything for a purpose. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. Nothing is without a purpose. Your duty in life, darling, is to find and finish this plan. In Hebrews 12, it says, we are to run the race that is set before us. We don't set the perimeters and the course of that race. Someone else determines the race. Imagine if this were not true in the physical realm. Imagine going to the Harrisburg Mile, and one guy takes off this way, and one goes north, one goes south. Why? Well, I'm setting my own way for the race. I'm going to run the race I set for me. It wouldn't work. They would be disqualified. The same way spiritually, you have to run the race, the course that is set before you. That's the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says that he had finished the course, completed the task that God had set for them. Don't allow your children to be brainwashed by the humanists over Sesame Street and other humanist shows that teach the children they can be whatever they want to be. That's the devil's lie from Genesis 3. You can be God. Don't be content to be a creature. You can be a God. You can know what you want to know. You can do what you want to do. God said, don't eat it, eat it. Do what you want to do. You can be a God. Be what you want to be. Know what you want to know. That's the devil's lie. Glad my daughter would run and says, oh, Daddy, there's something terrible on the television. I said, what? They're singing a song saying, be what you want to be. Free to be what you want to be. Isn't that wickedness? I said, yes, it's wickedness. It's blasphemous. And people say, well, what do you want to do, honey, when you grow up? I want to do whatever God has willed. Well, be whatever you want to be, dear. Well, I want to be whatever God wants me to be. He sets the race. He chooses the career. He chooses the life. One of the ways whether or not you'll know whether you have been able to communicate this to your child is to have someone sit down and say to your child, what do you want to be when you grow up? And if the child says, well, I want to be an airline pilot, or I have decided I'm going to be a scientist, you have failed to communicate a sense of destiny. Didn't James 4, 13 through 17 say, those people who make plans and say, I'm going to go to town and I'm going to set up a business and I want to do this and I want to do that, they should say, if God has willed it to be, it will be. Paul couldn't even get to Rome on the basis of his own flesh. He said, if it is the will of God, in Romans 1:10, then I'll make it to Rome. Their career must be what God wants them to be. It doesn't matter if they're pumping gas or serving on the Supreme Court. If that is what God has called them to be, that's the best career for them. And that's all you ask. And as I groan before God, I says, God, you just call them to be whatever you want to be. You can't force your kid to be preachers and missionaries, judges or politicians, doctors, dentists or lawyers. All you can do is say you must find, follow, and finish God's will for you. You must keep in the ears of your children the words from Joshua 24:15. Put it on a plaque. As for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. No question about it. We are a family who worships Yahweh. We are not a family who follows Baal. As you train your children, and they get late adolescents, teenagers, think of college. By that time, if you have not ingrained it into their mind that they can't be whatever they want to be, they have to be what God wants them to be. May God have mercy. May God have mercy. What about some of the mechanics of Christian parenting, having seen the three basic overarching goals? Well, number one, make sure of your own salvation. In 1 Peter 1:10, it says, brethren, I exhort you to make sure of your own calling and election. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourself to see if you are really saved, whether or not you were in the faith. How can you do Christian parenting if you aren't really a Christian? That's exceedingly difficult, isn't it? You don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to give you patience and love and perseverance. You don't have the motivation of the Spirit to seek the salvation of your children. Without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I think it's impossible. Absolutely impossible to do Christian parenting. But even just being saved is not enough. Point two, you must seek the filling of the Holy Spirit to raise your children in the fear and discipline of the Lord. That's why in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, after the Apostle Paul said, be being filled with the Spirit, there's a series of participial phrases, speaking to one another, giving thanks to God, submitting to one another, wives submitting, husbands loving, chapter 6, verse 1, children obeying parents, and getting down to verse 4, speaking of one of the parents, and parents raising or bringing up the children. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying this, you have to be filled with the power and wisdom of the Spirit of God if you're going to make it in the Christian life. He says in terms of your inner life, you won't be able to sing and make melody to the Lord in your heart without the filling of the Spirit. You won't be able to give thanks to God. In terms of your relationship to other people, you won't be able to defer to people. Wives won't be able to submit. Husbands won't be able to love. Children will not be able to obey. And parents will not be able to bring their children up in the fear of the Lord if they do not have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You need to draw on the power and wisdom of God to cope with your children. Matter of fact, you need all the wisdom of Solomon, all the maturity of Methuselah, and all the patience of Job to get the job done right. In other words, you cannot do it in your own strength by your own understanding. That's why Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In everything you do, acknowledge Him, that He has the priority. And then He will direct your path. You need to ask for divine wisdom specifically in raising your children. James 1, 5 through 8. As you are filled with the Spirit, as you seek the wisdom of God in terms of how to deal with your children, you will find thoroughly that the Scriptures become your manual. Beware of Dr. Spock and other humanists. They change their views all the time. The book of Proverbs should be studied by every parent, should be read every day, and the sections on children And Christian parenting should be marked out, thought through, and applied. I don't see how you could be a Christian parent and not consistently study the book of Proverbs. You should need to gather good Christian books that develop and apply biblical principles to the subject of child raising. You need, by the grace of God, to begin to structure the way you deal with your children according to the Word of God and not according to the way you were raised by your parents. There's a verse that says, like mother, like daughter. There should have been another verse that says, like father, like son. The older I get, the more frightened I get because I find myself at times barking like my father. And I think, oh, that was my daddy coming out of me. The very things I hated in my father, sometimes I find myself doing and catch myself quick. And women, you know why you have a problem with your mother? Because you're just like her. The sparks fly because you're rubbing the same stick. Your mother yelled at you and you're yelling at your kids. Your mother's in you. And you got to get her out and get Jesus in you. And Jesus chase her out with the big stick. Men, you need Jesus in you to chase your daddy out. So what if your father showed you no affection? My father didn't show me an affection. I never remember him hugging. He wasn't a kissing dad. My lands, we shook hands at least 10 years old, maybe. Maybe he shook my hand. That was about it. When I read the Word of God, listen, I kiss my kids and I rock them. And I show affection. That's the Word of God. I don't care how I was raised. I want to raise them according to the Word of God. So you put it in your mind, I'm going to raise my children according to the Word of God, come hell or high water, come however I was raised, my husband or wife was raised. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care how much the grandparents complain. I don't care about my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, and they can criticize till doomsday. It's my house, and it's my children, and I'm going to stand before God on the judgment day for how I raised them. And I'm not going to stand before my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my aunt, and my uncle. I'm going to stand before God. And once you determine, then you'll have a deaf ear to these people. I have found more counseling problems with Christian parents because they have interference from members of the family who want to stick their nose in where it doesn't belong. Oh, I don't think you should discipline your children that way. Oh, I think you're too strict.
Oh, I think you're too lax.
Well, this is the way we did it. You should say, look, we follow the Bible here. Your suggestions and my suggestions, your ideas and my ideas mean nothing. It's God's Word. And you got to make that a rule. Those of you who aren't married, you put that right out when you first get married. Because as soon as you have that baby, your mom, your dad, your mother-in-law, your father, somebody's going to come up and say, well, now this is the way you should do it. And you listen and say, well, thank you very much. And then you ignore everything they have to say. And if you discipline your child and they say, well, that's not right, you'd say, well, look what you produced. Or, well, you didn't do too good, did you? If you have an ornery streak in you. If you have a godly streak and you're sanctified at the moment, then what you'll simply do is, Spurgeon called it, the blind eye and the deaf ear. You let it go in this ear and you let it come out this side. You say thank you for your advice and ignore everything they have to say. And if they catch on and say, hey, you're not doing as I told you, you'd say, look, mom or dad or whatever it is, I am responsible before God for these children. I'm the one who's going to have to answer for them on the day of judgment. I have to graciously listen to the counsel that you give me. I'll listen to the advice, but I check it with the Word of God. If it's biblical, I'll accept it. If it isn't, then I'll just overlook it. And that's the way my home is run. And pretty soon they stop. Because they get the idea, you're not going to change. You're like a bull-headed moose. Stubborn as a Missouri jackass. You aren't going to move. You are going to have a Christian family regardless of their arguments and their nagging. And if you feel your child needs a spanking, you don't care what the grandparents say, you're going to give that child a spanking. Now that is where a family says, we are going to be governed by the Word of God. And nobody's going to stop us. And if the government comes in and says, you can't spank, then we'll move to another state. Where there's a will, there's a way. And if this whole country went berserk and we couldn't raise our children according to the Word of God, then we need to pack up and move to another country. That's what it means to me. I'd pack up and head for Australia. I'd go down to Brazil. I would find some corner on this earth where people would butt their nose out of my business in terms of raising my children to the glory of God. The Scriptures alone must be the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega of your Christian parenting. Study then the Word, the principles in the Word. We will apply next week. These are principles to the subject of discipline. How do you discipline your children? And we will deal with the practical things of Christian disciplining. We'll look at family altars. We'll look at a lot of things. But it'll come from principles of God's Word. And God's Word and God's law are not grievous. They're not straitjackets. Oh, they're liberating. They're liberating. We just have to ask the Lord to help us, and let's do that right now.
Father, as parents, or those who look forward to being parents one day, we dedicate ourselves once again to you, to the Lordship of Christ. Father, we determine as much as in us lies that we will do everything in our power to see our children come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they will know that their salvation is the most important thing to them and to their mom and dad. And then, Lord, their physical, spiritual, social maturity, they're ultimately finding the path that you have ordained. Being prepared to be servants of God in whatever capacity you will call them. Oh God, this is our heart's desire. That we will produce a generation of the servants of the Lord who will stand up and be counted, even in the midst of a generation that is so wicked. Our children can be bright and shining lights because of the darkness around them. We need your grace. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need your wisdom in order to understand the Scriptures, to apply your Word to Christian parenting. Give us these things, Lord. And help us, enable us to understand the principles and then begin to apply them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.